We're reading from Exodus chapter 10, commencing at verse 1. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them. There were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God, and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles again to Exodus chapter 10. Before we come to preach the word, we're going to seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all bow together and call upon his name. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come to thee with thy word before us, looking to God the Holy Spirit for his anointing, his help, and for grace, that the word might be preached in power and in simplicity. And grant, O God, will all be given the understanding heart, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and grant that we might obey and follow on to know thee better. Gracious Lord, bless thy word. Minister grace to us all, and may Christ be magnified, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. The 10 plagues that were sent by God to the land of Egypt were plagues that stand as monuments to the greatness of God. They also stand as a monument to the blessedness or happiness of the church of God, and also as a monument to warn against the sinfulness of sin. These are also standing pillars, as it were, to the children of men in all ages, so that men may not provoke the Lord to jealousy, and as well, they might not strive with their Maker. There are great benefits to be received and to be enjoyed by those who take the instructions and receive the word of God and obey it. And I trust that by dwelling on these plagues, we have already and we will continue to learn these great lessons and seek to apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. Now, already, 7 dreadful plagues had swept over the land of Egypt, but despite all the havoc, and despite all the destruction that has been caused by those plagues, Pharaoh's heart remains obstinate, and he continues to harden his heart against the Lord and against the Lord's people. By the time we come to this 8th plague, and then we'll follow on, God willing, in the 9th plague, by the time we come to these plagues, the king seems to be resolving to the process of discussion or negotiation, seeking to compromise a little by confessing that he has sinned and pretending that he's letting the people go, and that perhaps giving some semblance of fearing God. But as we go through the plague, we will see just how shallow it all is and how unreal, because Pharaoh has never any intention of obeying the God of the Israelites. And so this eighth plague consisted of a great invasion of locusts into the land of Egypt. And these locusts devoured everything on the land that the previous plague of hail had left, or even those things that had recovered since that plague had fallen. Here we have the locusts coming and destroying everything that was left after the plague of hail. What devastation and what destruction has come upon this land. And yet the king, Pharaoh himself, is not willing to change his way so the land might prosper again. You see how far wicked men in high places are prepared to go to hold on to their authority, to hold on to their power, to hold on to what they have. They are prepared to let others suffer, to let the land suffer, to let their people suffer, so that they may continue holding on to the strings of power in their lives. How evil men can be, how hard they can be, how destructive of others they can become. And as we see it here in the life of Pharaoh. And so in examining this particular plague, the plague of locusts, we want to notice, first of all, that there is a certain duty in this plague. Notice verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of all his servants. All duty by a servant of God is not easy. All duty is not delightful. All work is not pleasant. And Moses knew that. Much of service and duty for God, like the duty of Moses in repeatedly confronting Pharaoh, can be very difficult. And much of God's work at times can be difficult, just as Moses found in going in to confront the king of Egypt. And those who would serve God faithfully need to be aware that their duty will involve them in many difficulties. It will involve them in many hardships, in problems, and even in dealing with unpleasant people. And surely Moses found that in dealing with Pharaoh, who on this occasion was very nasty to him and asked him to leave and cast him out of the palace. What an awkward being Pharaoh was. And yet it was Moses' duty under God to go and deliver God's word, God's message to him. Now that was not an easy task. God did not promise Moses success in converting Pharaoh. He never did. But he told Moses to see Pharaoh anyway, whether Pharaoh would hear or forbear, whether he would respond or reject, whether Pharaoh is converted or not. The glory of God can still be seen in Moses doing his duty in going before this man. We must not throw our hands up in despair if our preaching, our witnessing, our teaching, our efforts in God's work in whatever way, if it does not see people coming to Christ. We must not throw our arms up in despair. If God has commanded you to witness for Christ, witness for Christ. Moses was commanded to go before Pharaoh, and Moses went before Pharaoh. Moses was commanded by God to bring God's message to Pharaoh, and Moses brought God's message to Pharaoh. He didn't throw his arms up in despair and say, it's not worthwhile. What's the use? And so many times God's people are so easily discouraged. They so easily throw in the towel in God's work. When God asks us to continue and to continue again, be not weary in well-doing, says the Scriptures. For in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. And the Bible encourages us to wait for it, though it tarry, because it will surely come. What's he talking about? He's talking about the blessing of God in deliverance and salvation. You've been praying for a loved one. My friend, never give up, for God answers prayer. Wait for it shall surely come, the answer to your prayer. You who are working amongst the boys and the girls, never give up. My dear friend, it's a job worthwhile, because God saves the children and uses them in reaching adults, in winning parents and others to himself. And praise God, he has done it in the past. And our duty is to continue in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how many Pharaohs we confront, no matter how hard the task might be, no matter how difficult the way, preaching the gospel and witnessing for Christ, God is glorified. My friend, that's the important thing. That is the apex of all aims. The glorifying of the Lord. Oh, thank God for the salvation of souls. Thank God for the conversion of sinners. Thank God for all of these blessings. And my, we long for the showers. We long for the flood tide. We long for the gates to open and for God to come in mighty blessing. But remember this, that your chief end is to glorify God. My chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And by the way I live, and by the gospel I preach, and by the testimony I have, I'm glorifying God. And remember that, dear friend, and take courage and praise God. God will do the rest. And by Moses performing his duty faithfully and going in time after time, no however how monotonous it may have seemed, no matter how well trodden this path may have been by his feet, he went time after time after time, and he never gave up in obedience to the word of God. Praise God, God was glorified. And his name magnified. And he was honored by the obedience of the Lord's servant and the faithfulness of his child in presenting God's word in the palace in Egypt. You'll note here that God not only says he will harden Pharaoh's heart, but that he will also harden the heart of Pharaoh's servant. Now, you will remember that at the end of the last plague, that Pharaoh's servants were hardening their hearts along with Pharaoh. Now we are told that here, they will suffer the same judgment as Pharaoh himself does because of the hardening of his heart. God will help, in other words, to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will help to harden the hearts of Pharaoh's servants. Now, this is a severe judgment which is to be avoided at all costs. And God will harden the already hardened heart. And when a soul is abandoned by the hardening of the heart, and when God begins to further harden that heart, my friend, that is a most precarious and dangerous position to be in. And it's one that's to be avoided at all costs. Therefore, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Today, if you will hear God's voice, do not harden your heart, but rather turn in obedience to his word and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice the design in this plague. Verses 1 and 2, we have the word that appearing three times, pointing out a threefold design of the plague which came upon Egypt as a result of Pharaoh hardening his heart once again. The designs are to show the power of God and to give an opportunity to tell about the Lord, and also to provide instruction and knowledge about God as well. Notice verse 1 that says, that I might show these signs before him, before Pharaoh. Here is the power of God being manifested before Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The signs were the plagues. The signs really displayed the power of God. Every one of them was an example of the power of Almighty God as he lifted up his hand and stretched out his hand in judgment over the entire land of Egypt. It demonstrated that God was more powerful than any god Pharaoh worshipped. God was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh looked upon himself as a god, and he asked his people to worship him. And when these plagues were sent to the land of Egypt, Pharaoh, as the god of his people, and all the other gods of the land were not able to withstand the power of God. They couldn't undo what God was doing to save their land and to save their people and to save their nation. And how Moses needed to learn about the power of God. How the Egyptians needed to learn about the power of God. And if they were going to trust him and to honor him the way they should, they had to learn about the power of God. My dear friends, how we need to learn about God's power. For the Lord has power to save from sin. He has power to deliver from the bondage of iniquity. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse the sin-sick soul. And tonight we rejoice in the power of the gospel that takes a deep-dyed sinner, lifts him up out of the horrible pit, and brings him up and sets him upon a rock, and makes him a prince and a king with God. Thank God for the mighty transforming power of the grace of God. There's nothing like it. Not all the works of man, all the organizations of earth, all the institutions of the world, all the religions of all time, nothing can change a man. A man who's been a drunkard, a man who's been a gambler, A man who's lived an immoral, sinful life. A man who's been a sinner all his days and couldn't find a way of deliverance. But when he turns to Christ, when he receives the Lord Jesus as a Savior, thank God he's transformed. He's a new creature. Only the gospel can do that. And thank God his word, the gospel, is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not only was this plague designed to reveal God's power, but it was designed to make a way for the telling about God. That Pharaoh and his people might hear, but not only that, but that succeeding generations of Israelites might be told about the mighty works of God in the land of Egypt. You look at verse 2. That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which have been done among them. Oh, we're to tell our children and our children's children. And this story has to be told to all succeeding generations, teaching them the wondrous power of God, showing to them what God has done and can do and will still do. Or are you teaching your children? Are they learning God's word from you? That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son. These plagues would give the Israelite parents an opportunity to tell their children about God. To tell their children about what God has done. Parents have the first and foremost responsibility to tell their children about the Lord. That's first and foremost the responsibility of a mummy or a daddy. And parents in this meeting house tonight, are you bearing that responsibility? And sharing with your children the history of what God has done in the Bible, sacred history, in Reformation history, in Revival history. Oh, let us not forget our heritage. Let us not forget the past. I know that the ecumenical world would want us to forget our past, but they don't. Rome would want us to forget the past, but Rome will never forget her past. And my dear friend, all the religions of the world want to remember their past, but let us never forget what God has done in bygone days. Let it be rehearsed often in our ears, and let us rehearse it in the ears of those who follow us as well, as we teach them the things of God. Oh, I know that Sunday schools and Christian day schools have their place. I know that. But they are not to be a substitute for parent responsibility. A good number of parents today are trying to pass off to other people the responsibility of training their children in spiritual things. And my friend, that's an abdication of your responsibility under God and before God. Because you have your duty before the Almighty One to teach your own children and not to leave it to others to do. And while others have their place, and thank God for them, we ought not to negate our responsibilities before the Lord. The results of doing that, as we look out upon our country, are not good. And we can see it for ourselves. Our first duty is to teach them the things of God. And then you'll notice that this was designed that the knowledge of the Lord might be spread. Look at verse 2 again. That ye may know how that I am the Lord. The plagues were to increase the people's knowledge of God. You might say this was a hard way of doing it. But oftentimes trials in life are not wasted. And oftentimes the greatest trials in life are the times when we learn most about the Lord. This was a difficult time for the Israelites in Egypt, and a difficult time for the Egyptians. But it was God's design that all should learn that He is the Lord, and there is no God beside Him. His knowledge was to spread over the land and into the homes of both Israelite and Egyptian. My friend, we need to pray today, don't we, that the knowledge of God would spread in our land, into the homes of our people. We could take the Israelites as God's people, and they were. We take the Christian today as God's people, and we are. The word of God is to spread in our homes. But aren't we also to pray that, taking the Egyptians in the darkness of their heathenism and idolatry, the knowledge of God was to spread as well into those who would accept that knowledge and receive it. And don't we have a great responsibility to pray that the knowledge of Christ would spread in our country, into those homes where idolatry is worshipped, into those homes where there's darkness of heathenism. And that would teach us that we have a further responsibility to take the word of God and to spread that knowledge in our land, amongst our neighbours, our townspeople, in every part of the country. And then, if God wills and God calls, even to the very ends of the earth. For there are many in darkness tonight, and God has ordained it that His church be responsible for the spreading of the gospel, for the taking of the message of Christ's salvation to the lost, wherever that might be. And as you sit in this gathering this evening, God is speaking to your heart. God is showing you the burden for souls. And God is speaking to you about your part in the winning of the lost and going out to reach them. And are you like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple? And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom will I send? Who will go for us?" And after the live coal had touched Isaiah's lips and he was cleansed and surrendered and dedicated to the Lord, he said this, "Here am I, send me." And thank God that day Isaiah's life was changed. It was turned around. And Isaiah, in his book which he has left us the prophecy filled with the teaching of the salvation of the Lord. And praise God, he gives us that lovely 53rd chapter, which indeed is a very up-to-date picture of Calvary and the sufferings of Christ. Oh, my dear friend, are you prepared to go through with God tonight and to let God have His way in your life? You'll notice the declaration on this plague. Moses and Aaron visited Pharaoh and declared unto him some very important truths. And they consisted of the condemnation of Pharaoh. Mind you, that wasn't easy. Of the commanding of Pharaoh and the cautioning of him. Look at verse 3. "How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" Here is Moses and Aaron condemning the king.
How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me, saith the Lord? This is not the first time that God rebuked Pharaoh for his pride. The first time was in the previous plague. And Pharaoh's big problem, as we have noticed already, was his pride. He wouldn't humble himself. I think of Belshazzar, another great ruler, whose heart was lifted up, having been well drunken, gone into the house of the Lord and taken the holy vessels, filled them with wine and using them for a drunken brawl. His heart was lifted up in pride when he saw the handwriting on the wall which was against him. And when it was interpreted, the message from heaven was this: thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that very night the king of the Chaldeans was slain. He went to hell. His life was over. That was the end of his carousal and of his good time on earth. He was found wanting. My friend, is that God's message for some here in this meeting house? Art thou found in the balance? Has pride lifted up your heart against the Lord? That you will not humble yourself to seek him, to repent of your sin, and to follow him. You'll notice it says in verse 3, yet, let my people go that they may serve me. Moses is commanding the king. My, what courage this took. My, what bravery, what conviction was in Moses' heart when he condemned the king face to face. When he commanded the king, let God's people go. This is the Lord's message. And then you notice he cautioned the king in verse 4. He says, else, if you're not going to do it, King Pharaoh, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. My dear friend, while the message which Moses gave Pharaoh condemned and commanded, it was also seasoned with grace. Do you notice that? Seasoned with grace, Pharaoh was warned of impending judgment. But he was given time to change his ways. He was given time until tomorrow. And so again, divine grace is extended to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh was a poor steward of the grace he received from God. He despised it. He ignored it. He had no time for God's offer of grace. Many are still like that today, as the gospel is preached and the story of the cross is told. And the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted, and they hear about his sufferings and his death, and the agonies he endured on Calvary. And he did it all in grace that you might be saved, for by grace are you saved. But in spite of that, like Pharaoh, you have spurned the offer of grace. Hardened your heart, and you will not have this man to reign over you. Look at verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? That's Moses. They are beginning to see for themselves that Moses is a snare to them. Moses is a thorn in their flesh. I suppose we could say down through the years of all the history of Ulster's troubles, the Lord's servant, Dr. Paisley, has been a thorn in the side of our enemies. Here's Moses, a thorn in the side of Pharaoh and the servants of the king. This is one, we might say, of the bright spots, if it might be called that, in a dark picture here. They had previously hardened their hearts along with Pharaoh, these servants, at the close of the last plague. And Moses was told by God that their hearts would continue to be hardened. But here is a respite from that hardness of heart. And they seem to be defending Moses' request for Israel to leave. And they're speaking to the king about it. And they're saying, look at the verse again. Knowest thou not yet? Have you not learned, King Pharaoh, that this land is destroyed already? Can you not see the devastation? Can you not see the destruction? Can you not see that our land has been ravaged by plague after plague? Are you not learning, King Pharaoh? Are you as blind as can be, as hard as can be? Many cruel dictators are like that even still today. They are cruel, and they're as blind and as hard, and they will not listen to the cries of their people. We think of Saddam, who was toppled some time back. We think of Hitler. We think of Mussolini. We can think of many dictators down through history who cared nothing for their country and for their people, but for power and for the reins of power. My dear friends, God will have the last word. We saw what happened to Mussolini and to Hitler. We have seen what has happened to Saddam. And we know what happened to Pharaoh. And my dear friend, such wicked men will have their own end. And when it comes to the day of judgment, they will call on the rocks and the caves to hide them from the very presence of the one who sits upon the throne. Moses and Aaron were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You see, they had to pay a price for their faithfulness to God. And sometimes the preacher has to pay a price for being faithful to God and His Word. And sometimes you'll have to pay a price for being faithful to your Savior and standing up for His crown rights and His honor. Are you prepared to pay that price? Moses was driven out of the palace. He was told to go, get out of my way, said Pharaoh. And my dear friend, not everybody will receive you and your testimony. Not everybody will be happy with your message. And instead of receiving you, they'll send you away. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is on the throne, and God will remember His people, and He'll remember His work. You notice that there was deceit in Pharaoh here, in this plague. Pharaoh's deceitfulness shows itself in his repentance. Look at verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord. This is after the plague had been sent and the locusts had covered the fields and the entire country from coast to coast, in their homes, in the palace. They were everywhere. And Moses calls in haste for Moses to come and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. My, there was deceit in Pharaoh's repentance. Under the duress of the plague, he backs down and confesses that he has sinned. But time shows that this was not a real repentance. It shows that it was flawed. And instead of submitting to the Lord, he continues with the hardness of his heart. Notice it says in verse 18, and he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Moses had been called to Pharaoh again, and Pharaoh pretends to repent, asks Moses to pray for him and for his people, that the Lord might be gracious in lifting the plague.
And Moses, being the man of God he was, though a man of conviction, yet gracious, abiding by the word of God and the promises of God, he went out and lifted his heart to the Lord and prayed that the plague might go away. And as he prayed, God caused the west wind this time to blow. And the west wind carried the locusts from every part of Egypt into the Red Sea. And there they perished. And we're told that not one remained. That's wonderful. I'm glad that when God deals with sin in the sinner's life, and when the blood is applied to the soul, not one locust or sin shall remain. And that furthermore gives us the assurance that on the day of judgment, not one sin will rise up to condemn a child of God. For God has put them into the sea of his forgetfulness. They're washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And any sinner who's washed in Calvary's precious blood has lost his sin and will be remembered no more against him forever. That's the assurance of the gospel. That's the hope we have in Christ. My friend, that's the light that shines from Calvary's cross and from the very heart of the Savior himself. This is the compassion shown towards sinners who are undeserving. And yet, in God's mercy, he's promised full salvation, cleansing through the blood. And oh, my friend, tonight, if only you'll come as a guilty sinner, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden that heart of yours as we close this meeting. Don't pretend you're not hardening it by going out and saying, well, some other time, friend, that's another way of hardening your heart. Because if you continue to harden your heart, you might find that God will soon begin to help you to harden your heart as he sends you on your way through life to hell and to everlasting destruction. Will you turn tonight? Turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. Let's steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul might be drifting over the deadline tonight? Will you come? Will you repent? Will you say, it's Christ for me? The world behind me, the cross before me. Will you come as a guilty sinner and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? Let us pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy precious and thy holy word. Thank thee for the gospel of thy grace, for the Lamb of God who died to take away our sin. O God, help us tonight to see our need, to recognize our sin, and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Give that grace which is needed even now. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.